Thank you, Brother John. Before I begin this evening, I would like to introduce to you the Executive Committee of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Fellowship, newly elected this afternoon. John Cardwell, would you stand? This is our new chairman. Ryan Butler is our vice chairman. Larry Dean is our secretary. John Staley is our treasurer. And these are the men that will be leading the fellowship in the next year and perhaps two. And so we congratulate you and we'll be praying for you. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, a familiar text of Scripture that I want to use this evening for our devotional message. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us in so many ways. We thank you for your ministry, the ministry of the Word of God, and Lord, the various ways in which you have of reaching this world with the gospel. And we pray in your sovereignty that you would bless thy word wherever it goes, and that you would open ears to hear it. We know that where there is no vision, the people perish. So help us, Father, to renew our commitment to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ here and in every place where we are able to go or to send it. We pray that you would bless us in our efforts, be with us and guide us. Let us keep our eyes fixed upon our great King, the Lord Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Now, this text has often been used to stir us up to greater missionary zeal. As you know, that is to go to the field or to give so that others may go to the field. And this text will be quoted because where there is no vision, the people perish. And this use of the text makes it to be subjective. It makes it that we must have a vision of lost and dying souls. And therefore, we must, from that vision, be burdened to either go or to send or to do both. And certainly we would not discourage the encouraging of sending the gospel, and we would certainly desire to have that kind of a vision of lost and dying souls. The Apostle Paul received a very literal vision of a man of Macedonia. You know, he intended to go a different direction, but the Lord suffered him not. And he saw in a vision a man of Macedonia standing, saying, come over here and help us. And then, of course, the great apostle, the greatest missionary that's ever lived, the Lord burdened his heart for that land, and he went there knowing, as he said, that the Lord intended for him to go there and preach the gospel. And so he did. So that was a vision that he received in the sense of receiving a vision of souls perishing for want of the gospel. And I would encourage all of us to seek that kind of a vision as well. But this text here is not speaking of vision in that sense. This is speaking of another vision. And without this vision, of which our text is speaking, souls will perish regardless of what kind of other vision we may have. Amen. If this vision, if we do not have this vision, then the people are going to perish. And that is a certainty. Why is that? Because the vision spoken of here is the preaching of the gospel. The vision that is spoken of here is the oracle of God. And without this vision, the people are going to perish. We're talking about God's revealed word. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without the preaching of the gospel, it is a certainty that souls will perish. Thus Jesus gave us the commission. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now you notice he gives the commission, go and preach the gospel, and he tells us everything that we're to do and everything that we can do. Preach the gospel, baptize them, teach them. There's something that happens in between that preaching the gospel and baptizing and teaching that only he can do. He does the regenerating. He does the soul renewing. And then those that are saved, we are to baptize and we are to teach them. But he gave this commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Where the gospel is not preached, souls cannot but perish. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world in wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The elect have to hear the gospel. The elect have to be saved. We are often misrepresented so many times, we who believe in the sovereign grace of God, as believing that the elect are saved by their election. And therefore they say, well, Calvinism kills evangelism. It's a strange thing to me that it has been those who have held to our doctrines that have led the way in world evangelism as long as there's been a gospel.
Right.
Who more strongly believed in the sovereignty of God than the Apostle Paul? Who has led the way down through church history in taking the gospel to the lost? It has always been those that believe in God's free and sovereign grace. But we do not believe that election is salvation. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, said the Apostle Paul, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound, and therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ.
Right.
The Apostle Paul spent himself and was spent and suffered all kinds of agony and abuse and finally sealed his testimony in blood so that the elect could obtain the salvation that is in Christ. So election is not salvation. It is unto salvation. We believe that the elect shall be saved, but they must be saved, and they will not be saved without the gospel. Because none are saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we do not get this message to the world perishes without it. It can do nothing else but perish. Souls perish where there are none to open up the Scriptures. I think it's interesting the way that the Septuagint renders this. Where there is no expounder, the people perish. And the idea is certainly here in the text. The Word of God. We must get the Word of God. I'm for sending Bibles. I'm for sending them everywhere. But we must do more than send Bibles. We must expound what's in the Bible. We must preach the gospel. That is God's ordinance. He has never withdrawn it. And we must send forth preachers to preach the gospel. That is to open up the Scriptures, to expound the Scriptures. And if we do not, souls perish without the gospel. So without this vision, the people perish. In the days of Eli, before Samuel came, there was no open vision. There was no prophet to open up the word of God. That is what is being said there. What was the result of that? What was the effect that it had when there was none to open up the Scriptures? When there was no open vision? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That was the condition in the days of the judges, when there was no open vision, when there was no prophet to preach the gospel and expound it, to open it up. And I'm telling you, today in America, it's looking the same. And why is it? Is there a want of churches? Is there a want of people holding religious services? Is there a want of those who say they're preaching the gospel? No, that's not the want. The want is for those to take the Bible, the true Word of God, and expound it. Because where that is not, the people are going to perish.
Amen.
It's not enough to take a little text of Scripture and then go down your laundry list of pet peeves. That's not enough. Or to tell all kinds of enticing stories. Joel Osteen, if he takes a text of Scripture, I don't know that he does, but he tells lots of nice stories. Beloved, that's not expounding the Word of God. That is not preaching the gospel. And for want of preaching, souls perish. And our nation, I'm convinced, is in the state that is in today because of a lack of the opening up of the Word of God.
Yeah.
It's not a lack of Bibles. Amen. We have Bibles in every home. Many of them sometimes. Mm-hmm. But we need expounders of the Bible.
Yes.
Any society from which God removes His revelation shall very soon sink down into a cesspool of depravity and corruption. And I think our nation is testimony to that. The vision that's wanted is the public preaching made effectual. You say, well, that puts it in a realm where we can't go. That's right. But you can be sure, if the public preaching is not there, it can't be made effectual. But God will bless His Word. His Word will not return unto Him void.
Amen.
And we believe that if we expound the Word, not create our own word, but expound His Word, that He will bless it, and that He will save souls, and that He will bring revival, and that He will turn the tide. If it's up to us, it's not going to get done. But if God is in this thing, it will get done, and He will bless His Word. Doesn't bless our persons and our personalities, but He is committed to His Word. And He's committed to His Son. And where His Son is exalted, God blesses. The vision that's wanted is the public preaching made effectual. It's an open vision we're talking about that causes men to flee the judgment. Oh, I think this is illustrated beautifully in the little prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk was pouring out his soul to God. God, do something. The people are so sinful. They're worshiping idols. They're doing all these things. God, move. God, do something. And God said, I'm going to. The Chaldeans are whetting their swords right now. And they're mounting their horses. And they're going to come and they're going to take you by storm. And then Habakkuk gets on the other side of that. God, how can you do this? You're of pure eyes, and to behold evil, you can't look upon iniquity. And yet you're going to bless these people and you're going to use them to oppress a people that's more righteous than they are. And we're that way. We pray for God to do something when I'm going to, He says. Then we find fault with the way that He does it. But then Habakkuk took the tower. He said, I'll set me up on my tower. And I will watch to see what the Lord will say to me. And how I will answer when I am reproved. Now what God had told him wasn't going to go down well when he talked about it. But when I'm reproved, what am I going to say? And God answered me, he said. And he said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables so that he may run that reads it. Doesn't say so that he may read it and run. It means, it says what it means, that he may run that reads it, that he may read this and flee the wrath to come.
Right.
We've got to publish the vision. Make it plain upon tables. Declare the Word of God. And let God do His work. And you will see that conviction will take hold of sinners and they will flee. And he goes on to say that pride lifts people up, but the just shall live by faith. What faith is this? What is their faith in? It is in the promise of the Messiah. That was the vision that Habakkuk had. And when he got that vision, then he began to pray, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. The Lord is in his holy temple, he said. And you know, I still believe the Lord is in his true church. What is the temple of the Lord? The temple of the Lord is his church. And the Lord is in his holy temple. And we hear him. And you know, Habakkuk said, we must be quiet before him. Let him speak. Let him say what he wants. You know, we can't hear the Lord because we drown him out. But let the earth keep silence before him. That was Habakkuk. And he bolstered his faith in God. He had that beautiful psalm, the third chapter of Habakkuk is just a beautiful psalm, in which he reinforces his faith by what God had done in the past. You know, I don't like to live in the past, and we have a great heritage, and we can look back on what God has done. But I do like to look back there and see what I know He can do, and then claim it for us. Lord, do it again. You sent an awakening before, send it again. You haven't changed. And you know, in Isaiah, it's the same argument that is made there in Isaiah 51. The very same argument that Habakkuk makes. Lord, these great things that you've done, delivering your people out of Egypt with a strong arm. Oh, let us see that arm again. We have to have public preaching made effectual. What is public preaching? Well, prophesying in the Old Testament, preaching in New Testament language, we preach the gospel. A preacher is a prophet. He's a prophesier. It's not that we're foretelling truth, but we're forthtelling it.
That's right.
We have the truth. We have the revelation. We don't need more of that.
Right.
As a matter of fact, we bring a heavy curse down upon us if we try to add to the revelation.
Amen.
We don't need to talk in tongues. We don't need messages. We have the message.
That's right.
It's a completed message. When that which is perfect has come, these things will cease. And we have that which is perfect.
Amen.
We have the revelation of God. We need to publicly declare the revelation of God. One thing that just thrills me is to see, I was recently teaching in Luke chapter 20, and there we find the Lord after He's made His entrance into Jerusalem, and He's teaching the people in the temple area. And the Bible says He was teaching the people and preaching the gospel.
Yes.
Now, teaching and preaching are not the same thing. I think preaching ought to be teaching preaching. But when you preach, that means that you become a public crier of the Word of God. You get to a place where people can hear and declare and cry out the Word of God. And Jesus Himself, He was the greatest teacher that ever lived and without a doubt the greatest preacher of the gospel. And you talk about elevating the preaching of the gospel and putting an honor on it like nothing else. Jesus Christ was a preacher of the gospel. I love to think about that. We're public criers. Ho, everyone, says Isaiah. Everyone that thirsteth. When it says, ho, everyone, that he wasn't whispering. He was shouting. He was shouting out a wonderful gospel message. Something had to make them thirsty, though. What made them thirsty? You know, the old timers always said, you preach the law to make them thirsty, and you preach the gospel to quench the thirst. And we have to do both. But the law is not popular anymore. We don't like to preach that. It upsets people. It's got to be preached. Ho, everyone that is thirsty. You can preach till your tongue hangs out and witness till your tongue hangs out. Until that soul is thirsty, they're never going to drink. They're never going to receive it. But Isaiah's crying out. He's crying out the message. It's a message of grace. Come and buy without money, without price. That's grace.
Yes.
Are you thirsty? There is salvation free, bought by the blood of Christ. He paid the debt that we couldn't pay. He bought this salvation with His own precious blood, and it's free. You thirsty? Then come and drink. Come to the waters. It's the invitation that runs all through the Scripture. Jesus Christ is the water of life. You drink of this water, you will never thirst again. There will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. But every other fountain or cistern that you try to drink from, you'll thirst again. But of this fountain you drink, and you will never thirst. Isaiah was announcing that. And to those that are thirsty, we gladly say, come. You don't need to bring your money. Come and take this. Why would you spend your money for that which is bread, isn't bread, and that which doesn't satisfy? Oh, come to this. And He will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, that kind of preaching people don't even understand anymore. They don't expound it anymore because the preachers don't understand it. The sure mercies of David. Covenant mercy is sure mercy. There is a covenant of grace. And everyone that is saved by covenant mercy. Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me, said blind Bartimaeus. And he received mercy. Now the feast is prepared. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, come to the feast. It's all of grace. Everything's been provided. So a preacher is a public crier. He gets excited about what he's saying. He has a wonderful message. He wants people to hear it. Thirsty souls, there's a fountain. Come and drink. We don't have to conjure up things to get excited about. Heard about the one preacher that had written in the notes, in the margin of his notes, shout loud, point weak. We're preaching the gospel, we don't have any weak points. We can shout, and we don't have to shout because the point is weak. We can shout because the point is good. Because the gospel is good news. Glad tidings. So this vision is for want of the preaching of the gospel. This vision is for want of the public preaching made effectual the gospel. It is a vision that speaks of the daily ministration of the Word of God. Jeremiah lamented over the miseries of Jerusalem. And he said, the law is no more. Her prophets find no vision from the Lord. It's not just go to church on Sunday and get your fill and go on back to the world for the week. This is the public ministration of the Word of God. And preachers declare the gospel and teach the gospel, and the people take it in, and they study the gospel, and they talk about the gospel, and they preach the gospel. It's the public ministration of the Word of God. Living out our salvation, our Christianity, day in and day out, and telling people about the Lord. not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. We don't have to hide our candle under a bushel. We dare not. We have something for people to see. And we want them to see it. Jeremiah had this lament, because where the law of God is not preached, sin is going to abound. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. That's a wonderful testimony to the law of God, to the Word of God. Read that wonderful 119th Psalm, and you see the tribute to the Word of God. This Word of God, this gospel that we're to preach, without which souls will perish, and without which even Christians will, as it were, die on the vine. This is what we have to have, the preaching of the Word of God. And we can know when the public prophesying is effectual. We can know it. The latter half of our verse. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. So keep the law. That's, you're contradicting yourself, preacher. You're talking about the gospel, now you're talking about keeping the law. When the gospel is made effectual, the law is kept. It's just that simple. And it's not kept begrudgingly. Now, why is that? Because in the preaching of the gospel, God does something. God renews the heart. And He puts a right spirit within them. He puts a new heart within them. And He takes away the old stony heart out of their flesh. And He gives them a heart of flesh. And He says, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall keep my statutes to do them, and walk in all of my judgments. And the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. I will write them in the heart. I will put them in their minds and write them in their hearts. New covenant blessings. And when the gospel is preached and God works in the gospel, He renews the heart. He renews the mind so that the law is kept. There's no contradiction here. Because the evidence that God has made the gospel effectual is going to be a holy walk. And if the holy walk is not there, if the life isn't changed, you have no reason to believe that the gospel has been made effectual. I have no reason to believe the gospel has been made effectual in me if it did not change the way I talk and walk and think. So this gospel is made effectual. And it's this that is without which people perish, obviously. Now the vision, and I know my time has evaporated here, but just bear with me. The vision of which the text speaks is the dire need of the whole world. I heard something on the radio this past week, just caught the tail end of it and tried to learn more about it, and wasn't able to find out anything more. Maybe you heard something about it. It's a product that has come out, and it is made from natural, everything is natural that is in it, and it has all of the vitamins and the proteins and everything for a healthy diet to maintain strong, healthy bodies. And as they were talking about this thing and needs approval and all that and got some improvements to make, comes in a tube, and they said the only thing is the consistency. You'll be eating that which is the equivalent of a steak, but it'll be just kind of mushy like an overripe banana.
So they're working on that. But the thing that caught my eye, they said, this will completely eliminate world hunger. I thought, you know, if that were true, I would rejoice in that. You see these children from third world countries starving and think, my, and this is something inexpensive could be given them and you completely eliminate world hunger. But the most devastating worldwide famine is the one of the gospel. And we want to do what we can to relieve their physical sufferings, that's for sure. But what they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea said. Lack of knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of the gospel. They're destroyed for that. It is through the preaching of the Word of God that they will have this knowledge if they're going to have it. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. And because of all of these things, every man, Romans 1:20, is without excuse. But these revelations cannot save the soul. The Bible says that the prayer is, magnify thy word above all thy name. I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thee for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. O Lord, magnify thy word above all thy name. What does that mean? How can God magnify his word above his name? That means magnify your word above all other revelations of yourself. If all they ever have is the stars in heaven and all of the solar system, all of these things, the universe around them to look at, they will have to know there's a creator and be held accountable. But that will never save them. Magnify thy word, O God, above all these things, so that it creates this thirst and hunger for yourself, and so that it also satisfies it. The great crisis facing America is the removal of her faithful pulpits. The awful misery of the Babylonian captivity was that the law and the council perished from the priest. Ezekiel 7:26. In Asa's time, the nation was said to be without God because she was without teaching priest. Oh, we need the gospel. And we need expounders of the gospel. So that America is not without God. Because if she is without God's word, she is without God. She's without His blessing. Our greatest fear in this land is that there will be none to open the vision, none to expound the word, none to give the understanding. You can come up with all the different translations you want to and get it in the language of the common people. I don't care if you put it in Dick and Jane language. Without the preaching of the gospel, people are going to perish.
That's right.
We have to have expounders of the Word of God. And the sad, sad result where there is no vision is the people perish. Or as the margin reads, the people are made naked. Exodus 32:25. People were made naked, same word, stripped of their ornaments, stripped of their morality and their virtue, stripped of their armor and their protection. And where there is no vision, that's what happens. Our translation just cuts to the chase. The people perish in their sins. Let us all renew our commitment to the preaching of the gospel. Amen. And our commitment to get this gospel to the far reaches of the world. That there will be an open vision so that the people do not perish for want of the vision. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word, the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. give us boldness to expound the gospel, to preach it, hold forth the word of life, and never be ashamed of it, knowing that it is the power of God unto salvation, and knowing that you do bless your truth. Let us not tamper with it. Let us not try to water it down. Let us not try to make it more palatable. Let us preach it as it is, because without this vision, the people perish. Help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.